We're doing the book of Yoshua, and we had learned about how the Jews entered the land of Israel, and they did the whole process by the two mountains, Har Gerizim and Har Eval, and they erected the stones. They wrote on the stones the whole Torah in 70 languages. They did the blessings and the curses between those two mountains. And the nations have heard that we've entered, and they're all scared. So they unite to make a war against us. They realize they're all threatened, the nations of Israel. Now, there's an area called Giv'on. And the people of Giv'on heard how we wiped out Jericho and Ai. Now, Jericho was supposed to be the city that would protect the rest of Israel. So when they fell, and then right afterwards the city of Ai fell, so they said, we have to con the Jews. They said, when Joshua sent the peace offering, he said, you guys want to make peace with us? So we had a panel. Everyone agreed, we're not making peace with the Jews. And now we realize we're finished. Everyone's going to get killed. So the people of Giv'on, they said years ago, there were people who came and tried to deceive Moshe and the Jewish people. And those people became the woodcutters and the water drawers for the Jewish people. So the people of Giv'on said, let's go and trick them. So what they did is they took old sacks and they took old flasks of wine, and the flasks were already parched, and they wore old shoes that were already with patches and patches and wormy, and they wore old garments, and they took bread that was already moldy, very very moldy, and they came with this caravan, and they approached Yoshua where they were camped at Gilgal, and they said, we've come from a far away land. We want to make a pact with you. When we left home, all this was fresh. Our clothing were fresh. Our bread was fresh. And now we've come here to make a treaty with you. The people bought it. And they made a pact with them. And the leaders, the Nisim, the princes, took on a vow that they wouldn't harm them and they would have a peace treaty with them. And after 3 days, they started hearing word, I guess from nearby merchants, they started hearing word and they realized that these are people from Givon, Kefira, Be'erot, Kiryat Yarim, Telstone just out here. These were peoples who had united to trick us. And the princes huddled, they convened, and they said, technically, we could fight them. Technically, we took a vow under false pretenses. But what will the world hear? The world will hear the Jews don't keep their end of the deal. No one will hear the details of how we were conned and they tricked us. So, they said, but we're in trouble because they're one of the nations we're supposed to fight. So the princes said, we'll give them the task to do the low jobs of cutting down wood and drawing water for the temple and for the people. And Yoshua asks them, why'd you guys trick us? And Yoshua curses them. He says, you guys will be slaves. You'll be servants to serve the temple from now on. And they said, we heard that you were commanded to annihilate everyone. So we figured we don't stand a chance. So we figured this is the only way we can succeed. But we'll do whatever you say. So the Jews were ready to kill him. Meaning the people were ready to kill the Givonim. And Yoshua and the elders said, it's going to be a desecration of Hashem's name. And that's the task they were given. Perhaps we'll take a broad approach. Fast forward, what happened with the Givonim long term?
They They were attacked by King Saul, and then there was a huge famine, and they requested that some of King Saul's descendants were killed because of that.
Okay, very nice. So you know the story. So we'll get there in the book of Shmuel. Yeah. I'm unaware of that. Yeah.
We were meant to take them out. Then how could that be a desecration of Hashem's name? If that's what he's commanding us to do.
So, some opinions. There are different opinions as to how it worked. But some opinions say that the Givonim made a mistake. Technically, if they would have asked us for peace, they could have had peace. Meaning, they thought they had to trick us into it because in the original pact, in the original offer, it was decided to turn us down and make war.
That's what Rambam said, right?
I don't know that he says that about the Givonim. I don't know. So it's not the Rambam's invention, it's the Gemara. The Rambam's quoting the Gemara. The question at hand is, after they were given those three choices, and they chose war, could a single nation, could a single people like the Givonim, come back and say, we want peace? That's the question here. Where some commentaries say they could not do what they just did, and other commentaries say they could have done what they just did. They thought they wouldn't succeed without tricking us, when in fact they could have done it honestly. It goes back to how we interpret the verses when the Torah says, when you approach a city to war, first offer them peace. Does that mean that every individual city got that option? Or once we did, what the Rambam quotes from the Talmud, once we gave a global option to all the people of Israel, so that was their only option. That's the basic question. Okay, so the Givonim were a massive nation. Yes? In a nutshell, the Givonim became part of the Jewish people. They accepted to keep the Torah and mitzvos. The people started marrying into them. They became one of ours. And years later, centuries later, in the days of King Saul, when King Saul illegitimately had Nov, the city of priests, murdered, so he also caused inadvertently the death of a few members of the Givoni family. At the end of King David's lifetime, there was a drought. And after years of drought, King David finally asked Hashem, what did we do wrong? And Hashem said, you did two things wrong. You didn't properly eulogize Saul when he died. Saul died in the middle of a war. No one took the time to properly eulogize him, the first king of Israel. And the second thing you did wrong was King Saul made a fatal error. He caused the death of five members, I think it was five, of the Givoni family. They're holding it against the people of Israel. You have to gain their forgiveness. So David calls in the Givoni families. He sets up a mass eulogy for Saul, and he gives Saul the proper honors. And he calls in the Givoni families, and he says, okay, gentlemen, what would you like? We now understand we were wrong. The people of Israel inadvertently caused the death of members of your family. We want to apologize. Tell me, what would you like? And King David is prepared. They'll ask him for 1,000 silver coins, 5,000 silver coins, 5,000 gold coins. He's prepared to pay. And the Givoni families say, we're not interested in your money. Five people died. We want five people dead from King Saul's family. So David says, wait, why should people die? You know, we need your forgiveness, but let's find a way out of this. Tell me what you want. And the people say, no, a life for a life. We want people dead from his family. And David pleads and David begs and they refuse. So David says, okay, go home, I'll think about it. They go home and then David goes to each one individually. He figures maybe as a group, they were tough people. But individually, I could convince them. So he starts going, he sends each one an offer. What would you like? What money would it take to get you convinced? And each one gives the same answer. And then David imposes a halacha that from then on became a halacha. David imposes a halacha that the Givonim are no longer part of the Jewish people. From there we learn this halacha that the high court or court in Israel can rule about a group of people that they are no longer Jews. David says a Jew must have three traits. Baishanim, a Jew must have shame. Rachmanim, a Jew must have mercy. Gomlei chasadim, a Jew must be inclined to do kindness. And if a person doesn't have those three traits, then he doesn't belong in the Jewish people. And so David rules that these people had that cruelty. No one was embarrassed. They were each willing to look him in the eye and say, no, we want him dead. And so David ruled that they are no longer a part of the Jewish people. And that's a massive ruling. And he's doing this to honor Saul, who really made David's life miserable. And then David actually, he had no choice. So they executed members of Saul's family. And after they executed them, even though the halacha says you must bury a person on the day they are executed, they left the bodies hanging all summer long. One of Saul's wives, one of his widows, was named Ritzpah Bat Ayah. And she pitched tent next to the bodies, and she would spend the whole summer chasing away animals or birds that would come try to eat from the bodies. She ensured the bodies weren't desecrated. And what happened was, it became very famous all around Israel and all around the world. People started talking, the Jews have a halacha that they have to bury their dead the day the person dies. And here you have people from the king's family. They were all King David's relatives. They were King Saul's relatives. And David is leaving their bodies hanging. So people started talking and saying, why? What's going on here? So they said, well, these people converted to Judaism under false pretenses. And then they were hurt at a later date, centuries later. And God said, I'm not forgiving the people of Israel till they are appeased. And when word got out that in Israel, converts are treated with such esteem that Hashem said, I'm not giving rain until they give in. So then it says over 10,000 people converted. People from all over the world came and said, we want to be a part of these people. So the Givonim, that was really the end of the Givonim. Because with that decree, David HaMelech basically kicked them out of the Jewish people. They tagged along. They show up again in Jewish history. But they're not really a part of us anymore. From that point onward.
How many were there?
I don't know.
Was it a nation, or you seem like it was a family, like it was a small group?
I don't know. At this point, they're big people. In King David's time, I don't know how many they numbered.
Right.
I don't know. Yeah.
You're saying that David basically removed people who were converts, so then why do we have such an issue with people who convert, and then you can't just say, you're not doing the dry fact.
It's a good question.
And we have struggle removing one person.
On a Thursday night. Write it down next semester. No, it's a good question. Okay, so the king of Jerusalem is called Adoni Tzedek. And this is a recurring theme in Tanakh, that Jerusalem is aligned with the issue of justice. And so the king of Jerusalem was called Malki Tzedek or Adoni Tzedek. And he hears that we conquered Ai, and he hears that we conquered Jericho, and he hears that the people of Givon came to make peace with us. And when the people hear that, so people get very scared. They say, wait a second, the Givonim were a massive army. If they were scared of the Jews, what's going to be with us? So Adoni Tzedek sends to the king of Hebron, and to the king of Yarmut, and the king of Yarchish, and the king of Eglon, and he says, come with me, and let's kill the Givonim, because they broke forces with us. We were all going to fight Israel together, and they broke forces. So these five kings unite, and they prepare an attack against Givon. And the people of Givon send word to Yoshua, we made a peace treaty, we made a pact, come help us, because we're being attacked by the Emori. And Yoshua takes the nation to war, and Hashem tells Yoshua, and this is the first time we see Hashem's entering the picture. Hashem tells him, don't worry, you're going to win. No one's going to stand up to you. And Yoshua attacks them at night. He had spent the whole night traveling, which was not a normal way of traveling in those days. They didn't have such good lighting. and they surprise attack them, and we get them on the run, and as they're running, a miraculous thing happens. Stones start falling on them, and it starts hailing these huge boulders on them, and masses are killed, much more than we were able to kill by sword, were killed by those swords, by those stones. And it says in Talmud that over a millennium later, the Jewish people knew where those stones were. The Talmud says they had a place called Beit Horon, Morad Beit Horon, and they had these huge boulders there, which they had a tradition that these were the boulders that Hashem shot down. And any time Jews would go there, they would make a blessing, thanking Hashem for the miracle he made for the Jewish people at that war. There's a blessing. Blessed is Hashem who made me a miracle in this place. So it has to be a real miracle, like stones hailing suddenly. But it says that those stones stuck around, and people would make a blessing anytime they went there. And then Yeshua sings his famous song, Shemesh Begivondom Yerech Be'emek Ayalon. So our sages say that in the middle of the war, it was Friday afternoon, and the sun was going to set, and Yeshua told the sun, stop, I need you to stop, because the Jewish people need to finish the war, and if you set, then people will be upset that they're fighting on Shabbos. And so the sun stopped. And so it didn't, for 36 hours, they were able to continue the war without the sun setting. So we read this, and the question is it literal? So some commentaries say it's a song. It's telling you, it seemed like the sun stopped. They accomplished so much in such a short amount of time, it seemed like the sun stopped. But if we take it literally, the way our sages seem to take it, so then we learn a very important concept here. When the sun sets, it's a nightfall. So does the sun cause the day to change? Is the sun the cause, or is the sun the sign? Is it an indicator, or is it a cause? When a child has fever, we say, chances are the child has an infection. Is the fever the infection? Does the fever cause the infection? No. The fever is the sign that the body is fighting the infection, right? When the sun sets, is that what's causing the day to change? Or is that an indicator? Where would this be relevant to us? You travel to the North Pole. You travel to Scandinavia. You travel to places where the sun doesn't set for a number of months. Does the day change? Or is it all the same day? Is it ever Shabbos there? You guys asked me last week about flying to the moon, Alaska. So if we take these verses literally, then what the verses just taught us is where the sun don't shine, the day don't change. If the sun doesn't set, the day's not going to change. So you better hope that happens on a Wednesday, and not a, right? You could have a month, 3 month long Shabbos otherwise, right? I'm serious. I'm saying that's a big question in halacha. If the sun doesn't set, does the day not change? There are different opinions, and we're not sure. We're not sure. But this story with Yeshua is a powerful source to this concept, that if the sun doesn't set, the day doesn't change. Okay, so the five kings run, they hide in a cave, and Yeshua is told that they've been found hidden in a cave. Yeshua says, put huge boulders by that cave, and appoint people there to watch, that they shouldn't be able to move those boulders, they shouldn't get out. And then we continue the chase. So they've captured the kings, and they continue the battle. And they wipe them out. So this war was an advantage to us. It made our work more easy. We've now conquered the king of Jerusalem. Remember this, we just conquered the king of Jerusalem, so theoretically Jerusalem should be in Jewish control. We conquered the king of Hebron and three other cities which are less famous. They take out the five kings. And Yeshua calls the leaders, and he says, every one of you should put your foot on their neck and feel that you are the leaders of this land. You are now, you've taken, Hashem is giving you the ability to conquer, just like we've conquered them. You shouldn't be scared. This is a new thing for us. We never fought wars. It's a new concept. Yeshua has to strengthen the warriors. Think about it. 40 years they've been traveling in the desert. They never fought. And now they have to lead battles and conquer the land. So then Yeshua personally executes them and hangs them. And they bury them at nightfall. And according to Talacha, you don't leave a body hanging. We move on to city after city that they conquered. And now the book starts enumerating the different battles and when the kings united. and how we started conquering large swaths of land in Israel. I don't really see the point for us to go through the different territories and the boundaries, because I don't see what will benefit from it. In the long run, I recommend, after you finish the rest of Tanakh, come back to these chapters and relearn them. The order of the battles, it helps understand the locations of the city. But for our sake, we're going to zoom forward at this point, because the discussion of the different battles, I don't see the point. We conquer the giants from Hebron. That's when we wipe out the giants. And then the Navi enumerates all the different kings we conquered, which the total number is 31. 31 kings. Now, Yoshua becomes old. Our sages say Hashem told Yoshua, you finish conquering Israel and then you'll die. So Yoshua figured, I'll take a long time. And our sages say it backfired. He died at a much younger age because he did that. When Moshe was told, go fight the Midianites and then you'll die. So the next day, Moshe was going out to war against the Midianites. He said, this is what God wants, I'm doing it now. Yeshua said, it must be important for the Jewish people to have me around. I'm the link to Moshe Rabbeinu. He had all kinds of calculations, but bottom line, he took his time conquering the land. And finally Hashem says, enough, you're going to die. Just tell the people how they should conquer the rest of it. And Yeshua's life was actually shortened. Yeshua lived a shorter life. And this is an important concept, the idea that trying to outsmart the system backfires. And by the way, that's part of the message of the book of Jonah. Yonah ben Amittai is told by Hashem, I want you to do something. And Yonah says, let me do things in a way that'll be better for the people, and it backfires. And with that, we're going to have to pause here until next semester. We're almost done with the book. We have one more class in the book of Yoshua. And next semester, we'll basically finish Yoshua, move on to Shoftim.